morning, everybody. I don't know, man. That prayer, that girl taking us to church. She's doing some preaching on that prayer now. Woo! Get it, girl. All right. Good morning. So we got a little bit of frozen sunshine today. Love it. So we're going to open our book, open your Bibles to the book of John. And we're going to start a new series. We're still looking at how we're going to be the light in the world. You guys, Dennis shared stuff about Bless Every Home. We're going to do this for a while. And the whole idea for these next several weeks is to equip us for being better missionaries, right? So if you are saved, you are a missionary. All right? I'm going to keep saying that. Not that you guys don't believe it, but this is important. So we're going to look at, for the next several weeks, how do we be good missionaries? How do we do our jobs and what we've been appointed to do? Today, we're going to be in the book of John, the 9th chapter. And it's an amazing story, and I don't want to miss anything from this story. This is a cool thing about the Bible. You can look at different perspectives and get so much out of Scripture. What we're going to look at, though, since we are in training, we're missionaries in the field, but we're constantly being trained, is we're going to look at that from a perspective of as missionaries. What can we get from this story? What was the intention? What's the truth out of here? But certainly we're going to do this to empower us to be better missionaries. And we're going to start not the whole thing about this story where this man was born blind and was healed by Jesus. We're just going to look at the first 7 verses, and we're going to pick up the rest of it in the coming weeks. So if you stand with me, we'll read God's word together. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I also thank you, Father, as Becca did, that we are at a place where we can worship you so openly and so freely. And I thank you for these many blessings. So, Father, help us today to become better equipped for the work that you have given us to do, as we see that Christ did so well and is recorded in your word. Father, just be with me as I preach your word. Let me speak your truth and your truth only. But Father, help us to receive that truth, not only in our minds, but in our hearts. It'll change us and transform us to glorify you with everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so as we move in here, I think there's... Again, we know that we're missionaries of the gospel, and we're looking at what this means for us. How do we become better missionaries through this story, and how do we see Jesus approach this missionary opportunity, if you will? Well, I think today there's really 3 things that we can glean from these first 7 verses. The first is, as missionaries, we share with dependency. We share with dependency. Why do I say that? Well, if we look in the first 3 verses, we start to unravel this. Starting off, the disciples came and he asked this question: who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, see, in that time, that was the thought, the belief that someone had an ailment or a malformity or what have you. That was a result of some kind of sin of them or their parents, because we know where the sin of the parents passed down to the children. We can see that theologically. But they took that to even farther and says, well, if someone is suffering in some kind of way, it must be some kind of sin involved. So that's where this question came from. But in other words, what they're saying is, or what their thought is, well, this person kind of deserves it, right? They kind of deserve the shape that they're in, whether their parents brought it on them or something. We see this difference, though, that the disciples had this curiosity about the situation of this man, where Jesus had compassion. I think there's the contrast that we see. So how do we approach these things like Jesus? How do we be Christ-like in our interactions? And what does this sort of tell us about ourselves and how we should be more like Christ? I think first is that we just see people differently. There's this contrast between, again, the way Jesus saw this man and the way the disciples saw this man. I think what this tells us and reminds us is that we have to see people differently. And I think, you know, the disciples, they were really just going on what they were taught and what they knew. But still, as we interact with people, and maybe you can even think in your mind, like there are some people or groups of people that you just have a tough time with. Right, I think that along with seeing people differently, I think also we have to consider that we have to identify our own bias, right? Because they all have them, every one of you. And there's all kinds of either individuals or character traits or groups of people that we just don't feel comfortable around, right? And we have our types of people we're comfortable with, and there's other types of people we don't feel comfortable with. And it could be any kind of thing that causes us when you interact with somebody to think, well, maybe I could just kind of avoid them and go over here to someone I'm more comfortable with. Well, that's a bias that you're dealing with. And that may be a person you're supposed to worship, or not worship, but to witness to, right? So I think as we see people differently, that dependency is telling us that we have to recognize our own bias. We need to see people differently. We need to understand that there's a way to view the world views them and the way Christ views them. So as we also just understand along with that is that, you know, people don't qualify to hear the gospel, right? So as we're interacting with different kinds of people, maybe people that aren't even our favorite type of person, our job as missionaries is to share the gospel. We have to have this understanding that people don't qualify to hear the gospel from us. Amen? Let me give you an example. Imagine if you were Ananias and you were told to go witness to Saul, this guy who had been going through all the towns, arresting and hauling off to jail these people. It wasn't even the Christians in or a church then. It was just the way, right? But that's who you had to go to. He certainly at the time didn't qualify to hear anything about Jesus, did he? But yet that he was called to witness to him. That's what I mean. We're not, as missionaries, if we have this dependency, what that means is we're simply looking for where God's working. And we're looking beyond any kind of sin they may have. Now, the reality is, like, maybe the situation they have in life is a direct result of their sin. Maybe that's true. Maybe it's a direct result of the environment they grew up in. In other words, their parents' sin. Maybe that's why they are where they are. None of that matters. And I think that's what we get from Jesus' response to the contrast, is that this isn't about the sin, whether or not they sin or the parents sin. He says, look, that's not what this is about. This is about we can share something with this healing and change his life forever. So as missionaries, that's really what we're called to do. And we have this dependency. It just means that we go and say, Lord, are you working? Are you doing something here? Is this who I'm supposed to speak to? And I mean, just your first clue that this might be somebody you're supposed to speak to is because you're there, right? You're a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the truth. And now here you're interacting with this person who doesn't have that. Well, there's your first hint that maybe you're called to witness to them. And it has nothing to do with that person, what kind of character traits they are, how hard they are to get along with. Maybe they're very hostile to the message and to Jesus. Well, they're sinners. What do you expect them to act like a Sunday school teacher, right? They don't know the Lord. Of course they may be hostile. But we simply are called to just look and see, look, where is God at work? What's God doing? And so we have this dependency on God. Who are you sending me to? And also, as we think about this, as you know, Jesus said as well in here, says it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So I want to pause for a moment. Now, the first part we understand, like, okay, we're dependent on God. We just need to go where he sends us and look, God, where are you working at? But as we go out as missionaries, I think here's sort of a point that comes up that we may interact with. Maybe you've heard this before that I don't want to pass by. So it's along the same lines of the sermon, but it's going to seem like I'm taking a sidestep, but it's really kind of a overall part of the whole of what we're getting from these passages. See, when you read this, one way to sort of understand, like, so does this mean that God is using this man as a prop, right? So was it God's intention to bring this suffering on this man so one day he can show everybody who Jesus is through him? Is that what he's saying? In other words, how we hear that through the world is, if God is really sovereign, why would a sovereign God let bad things happen to good people? You ever hear anything like that? Well, sometimes there's the argument. And maybe they would point to this situation with this blind man who got his sight, and it would even use Jesus' words against him. Well, let me just kind of talk about that for a moment. Well, first off, we're all sinners, right? It wasn't God's intention for there to be any suffering in the world. We see the picture of the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect relationship between God and man. There was no sickness, no sin was there yet, and it was a perfect existence. That was God's design. And then we, man, brought sin into there, and we spoiled it. And now we live in a sinful world where we have things like sickness and blindness and disease. So was it God's intention to do this? No, it's not at all. But that's also not what Jesus was saying. What Jesus was simply saying is, look, this is not the point. The point is, there's an answer to this man's suffering, and it's me. That's what Jesus is saying. Let's get back to what the point is. So as Christians, what we understand is there is suffering in the world. And can God prevent this suffering from happening? Yeah, he can prevent all kinds of suffering from happening. But the better news is that those who are suffering, there is an answer. And the answer is Jesus Christ. And we have that answer. So here is what we get from this. And certainly, we're never going to outrun or outlive that kind of argument about how God will allow bad things to happen. But God is God. God is also the answer. And what we see here in Jesus is that he's saying, look, it's sort of this, even a symbolism where Jesus was talking about being the light of the world in the previous chapter. Now here he is with this blind man who's being ready to see. And Jesus even talks about it later on about him being the light. So what we get from this is, yes, there is suffering in the world. No, it's not God's desire. It's not his intention, but that's our reality. But what we do have is the answer. And we have Jesus alone is that light. So that's what we take with that. So we go forth as missionaries in dependency. God, where are you at work? And we simply shine that light where he sends us. Secondly, as missionaries, I think we share with urgency. We share with urgency. Verses 4 through 5 says we must work with the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming. I'm going to give you the first one, did I? Yeah, work with urgency. We must work with the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus knew, he understood that his earthly ministry was limited, right? As far as when he was on earth in the flesh. And he was pointing to that. But he also knew that he was going to go to heaven and the Holy Spirit was going to come. But he's creating this sense of urgency in the disciples about, look, I'm in the world now. Now is our time. Now is the time to get busy, and we need to work while I'm in the world. Now, that didn't change when he went to heaven because the Holy Spirit came. Amen. He said, I'm going to send another one. The Holy Spirit will come. What we take from this, what we understand is that our time is now. Your time to do God's work is now, today. Because the light is still in the world. God is still in the world through his Spirit. So it should create in us this sense of urgency. We should understand, like, okay, this is my appointed time to do God's work. And you read sometimes about in Scripture where it says that, you know, we want to go to heaven and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, the time to earn that kind of recognition from God for us is today, right? And all of us want to hear that, but you know, now's the time to get busy earning that kind of recognition. So we understand our time is now. That's what he is saying. There is this urgency that should be there. It also says we must work the works of him who sent me. See, we should have, all of us have these agendas every single day. What am I going to get done today? And we have this list of things and to-do lists, and some of us get all the lists done, and if you're like me, you never get all the lists done, right? You get as much as you can done. Whatever that agenda is for you, God should be a part of that agenda, right? We should have this kingdom agenda every single day. What are we doing today for God? It's not like a separate thing. Like, that should be our agenda. as we figure out where we're being sent and what we're doing, and like, why am I here today? Why am I at the grocery store, at the gas station, or wherever? Why am I at work talking to this person? And whatever it is, we have this agenda, right? So sometimes you get kind of criticized as Christians as you try to make these relationships because you have an agenda. Well, here's the truth. Yeah, I got an agenda. I do. I'm not looking at people as just a number. I mean, I have an agenda because I see someone who's lost, and I know what they need. They need Jesus. So do I have an agenda? Yeah, I want them to meet Jesus because they're a person and they're a soul that is going to go somewhere for eternity. So we don't need to be apologetic about having an agenda. Now, that agenda should be with compassion and love. Again, they're not a person. All right, they're not just a number, right? Just another person. But yeah, we have an agenda. And our agenda is, I want to do the Lord's work where he sends me. So that is our agenda. And we, this is what we do. It guides us throughout the day. And finally, he also says, while it is day, as we consider this urgency. I think that really, really draws in that sense of urgency. We do this while it is day. Because we have this, again, this opportunity now to make this difference and to do the Lord's work. Because along with while it is day, the other side of that is sometimes it's no longer going to be day. And he speaks to that. He says night is coming when no one can work. There is going to be a time. Now there's certainly a time for you. There were, you know, where the no longer going to be day and your life will be over. But this is talking about bigger than that. He's saying a time is coming where night is coming where no one can work. There's going to be a time where this earth is going to be done. And those who accepted Jesus are going to be judged and go to heaven. And those who didn't are going to go to eternity in hell. Our time to make a difference in that is today. Because we know every minute that clicks on, that end of time is coming. Closer and closer and closer. See, as Christians, I think a lot of times we will take comfort in the fact that, you know, Jesus is coming. And that's like this reassurance that you know, my problems in this world are going to be over, and this suffering is going to be over, and you know, I'm going to be with Jesus in glory and spend eternity in heaven. And all of those things are great, and we should feel comfort in that. But see, what we see with Jesus is that's not really how he saw that. He was telling us here, like, look, the day's coming. You're running out of time. Get busy doing God's work. It's not about us. We know, okay, it's good that we have comfort that we're going to spend eternity in heaven. If you're saved, accept Jesus Christ, you are going to go to heaven. We know that. But that's the focus is not on us. What Jesus reminds us and the way he approaches this, what I think the reminder is to me and to us is that we need to have this sense of urgency, is that our time is running out. I remember watching the Schindler's List, and some of this might be Hollywood, but at the very end, he's getting ready to you know, move out of there for protection. The war's kind of almost over. And he looks back. He's getting in the car, and he starts looking at his watch and these rings. And he's like, man, like this watch, I could have sold this and got, you know, X number of people. And I could have sold this ring, got, you know, X amount of more people and saved them. Right? And all of a sudden, so now it's coming drawn to an end, and his mind is like, here's all the people that I didn't save that I could have. That's kind of what I'm talking about. We have this kind of sense of urgency about there's people that we can save now and reach with the gospel now. We need to get busy and do that while it is day, because night is coming when no one will work and it'll be all over. So secondly, we have this sense of urgency. Well, thirdly, as I read here, I think it tells us that we have a sense of, or we share, missionaries share without ceremony. Verse 6 says, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. You know, when I read this, there's one of, other than the miracle, maybe it's just my perspective, I don't know, but this is the most, you know, melodramatic scene I can imagine when a man is getting his light, his vision for the first time in his life, right? Just kind of take this from the man's perspective. You're blind. You've been blind your whole life. You're sitting here at this gate. You hear these people come up and talking about you like you're just furniture. That's the disciples. You don't know, but it kind of seems like the disciples were like standing over him asking about Jesus like he's just there, right? hear this conversation, and then, yeah, no, it's not that his man, you know, sinned or whatever, and probably a little validation there. Then all of a sudden you hear somebody spit. Well, that's nasty. I'm sitting here, and you feel this mud pressed on your eyes, and a voice telling you, get up and go wash. It's an amazing miracle done by our Savior, Jesus, but listen, it is a far cry from the kind of stuff you see on television, amen? This lacks all the pomp and splendor and glamour, yet it is Jesus Christ saving someone and giving them their sight. So I think, there's why I think that's so valuable, because, you know, we maybe as Christians or as missionaries or maybe even your own salvation experience, we think like, man, this is life-changing. We understand how monumental this is, and we can sort of be drawn into thinking this ought to have like fireworks and lights and angels singing and all these things should happen. And then you read this story like none of these things happened, but yet we know it was Jesus himself performing this miracle. See, when you are in that moment that God has given you this divine appointment, it may not look at all like what you think is going to look like. The conversation may not be going well. You may not be, maybe you're like at a place like I shouldn't even be. I've heard about people, you know, hearing the gospel in a bar or something, you know, or I mean, just, you know what I'm saying? Just like you don't really, not in an environment you think would be where God is at work, but God's at work. So we'll hesitate and think, well, I don't think God's sending me here because, I mean, look where I'm at and look at this person and look at all these different external things, because we have in our mind what it should look like when you're sharing the gospel of God with, you know, with, right? Man, just tell him about Jesus. Even if you do it in an awkward, weird way, and even if it just, I mean, if they're there, just tell them. Because even in this, and again, maybe it's just the way I read it, but in this whole story, this man's life was changed forever. He was, the whole community would like kind of exile him because they're thinking, wow, well, you obviously are like steeped in sin. He got this later on from the religious people, right? So he's kind of sitting here and he interacts with Jesus himself and his life is changed forever. And there's none of the fame or glory and, you know, all these different things happening. We are called to have these exact same kind of experiences. And I just don't want you to shy away from an opportunity because you think you know what it should look like. It should look like you telling a person who has lost the truth about Jesus Christ. That's how it should look. Amen? That's it. You tell them about Jesus. You just tell them what you know. All right. Now we understand that also, he said, go wash. So I think the second part of that is, as missionaries, we understand like there's something they got to do, right? Now we don't do any work to earn salvation; it is totally free. But they've got to respond, and you've got to respond. So while I'm saying don't miss any opportunities, look, when we're sharing with them, like, look, you need to respond. Now, repentance means you do this about face. You're going to make this. You know, I'm going to put my faith into Christ. I believe Christ died for my sins, but also I believe he's my Lord. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to give him control of my life. That's salvation. Now, I think it's important to explain that to people. When you're sharing the gospel with them, you need to say, you know, don't let me just, it's not that easy. I mean, you need to respond, right? You need to do something. Your life should, you should start seeing your life change. And they have this response they should do. Jesus said, go and wash. Because if we do that, if we're involved with where Jesus sends us and we share the gospel with them as we're called to do, we will, as this man did, we'll get to see where he went, then he came back seeing. And maybe it's not every time. All right? Maybe it's not every time you share the gospel you get to see them saved. Maybe it's not even most of the time. You know, I don't always share these. I used to have this statistic I used to quote every now and again, and I don't do it a lot because it's not, you know, Jesus doesn't work on statistics, right? God can just do whatever he wants to do. But somewhere along the line, as perhaps you research, had done this study, where, and I think it was like, you know, the average person hears the gospel, you know, like 5.6 times or whatever. I guess the 0.6 is probably something I did because it wasn't done right, right? So, but whatever it is, I mean, but the point was, and the reason I share it occasionally is, not to say that God's limited to, you know, any kind of statistics, you don't know if you're number one or you're number 5.6, right? You don't know. Maybe I want to share this gospel with this person. I'm just moving them closer. Maybe God's going to take like one thing I say in this conversation and they're going to get just a little bit closer and a little bit closer. Regardless of what that is, regardless of how God chooses to use you in that moment, if you open your mouth, he's going to use you in that moment. And every now and again, you're going to have this opportunity to see someone who was blind and now they can see. And you're going to know, I didn't do this, but man, God worked through me to change this person's life forever. And if you've never been experienced that, I'm telling you, there is no other feeling like it in the world. That you have you just see somebody's life change, and you see where their life was headed, and then you just opened your mouth, and God did this work, and now you see them, even in maybe a year or 2 years later, and they're totally different. Their life is different. Their marriage is different. Their relationship with their kids are different. Like, everything about them has changed, and God has got a hold of them, and you know that you was an instrument that God used to make that happen. That is our goal, to be able to be a part of that. So I think at this moment I will just unapologetically do another plug for the Bless Every Home. Man, that's why we do that. 500 homes, y'all. 500. Now listen, that's not 500 people. That is 500 homes that people in this church, and actually there's one other person who got a hold of me yesterday who's trying to get kind of connected there, so it'll be even 20 more after that, right? But just 500 is a nice round number. Let's just think about that for a second. 500 homes, church loves 10%, right? 10% of those homes accept Jesus, right? Not people, homes. And I hope they come here, but I've told you guys, they don't have to come here. They just help them find a good Christian church. There's plenty of them around, right? But could you imagine the way our communities would start to change? Could you imagine, like, even if, like, some of those 50 homes started coming here to this church, how it would radically change this church or those person's lives? We're talking about 50 homes that we could change. Only 10% of the 500 people that we have committed to saying, I'm going to reach them with the gospel. Y'all, this is an exciting thing that we're doing. I mean, and what we're committing to do as a church, it seems so simple because it's kind of like another thing, but I'm telling you, it is not a little, we ought to be celebrating that. And listen, when Dennis said, look, let us know when you have something to celebrate, you share the gospel with somebody, I want you to let him know because I want to hear about it. But we are called to shine the light in people's lives, to help them who are blind to see and know Christ. And I hope that we have this dependency. We say, okay, Lord, where are you sending me? But also we have this urgency to know, like, hey, I got to get busy. I got to get this on the ball and do what God has called me to do. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for sharing this story in your word for us. Lord, I pray that everyone who knows you, everyone who is hearing this story recited and considers what we're being called to do, that they will feel empowered. They will understand that they are going and speaking for you, and you've empowered them to do so. But I do pray that they'll have this urgency, Lord, because I know there are people around us that are lost, and they need to know you. And we've been given this opportunity to tell them who you are. So, Father, I pray that you will go before us to soften their hearts and give us the words to speak when we're in that moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand?